Revelation 22, verse 7. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, "Do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you, and with your brothers, the prophets, and all who keep the words of this book. Worship God." Then he told me, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near. Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. Let him who does right continue to do right. And let him who is holy continue to be holy. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." Let him who hears say, "Come." Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever desires, let him take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, "Yes, I am coming soon." Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Well, I trust the Lord will bless us this evening. We've been working our way through Revelation, and we've seen seven divisions of the book of Revelation. Don't worry, I'm not doing a summary of what we've done so far. That will be too much. But we began in the first three chapters, where we see the Lord Jesus Christ in the heart of the churches, rebuking, encouraging them. And then from chapters 4 to 7, we saw the scroll with seven seals, where each seal was taken off. And we saw the sovereign God now working his purposes out through the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw the seven trumpets of judgment. And then we saw Satan versus the church. Then we saw the seven bowls of wrath. And it all helps us to understand the world that we live in. And we understand the backcloth of the gospel, that God is working his purposes out, that the world is not just a random list of random things that happen without any control. I heard Steve Chalk this morning on the radio speaking in a church service, and he was speaking about the necessity for peace and for love of our enemies, and for peace for all people, that peace is the answer and not war. And I have huge respects for such sentiments, because we are to be peacemakers, and we understand that war is an awful thing. But sadly, I don't think he grasped. In fact, I'm pretty sure he didn't. the scriptural teaching of the backcloth of the reality of this spiritual battle, where in fact we have the Lord bringing judgments and bringing bowls of wrath in the midst of the gospel being proclaimed so people can be saved. So he's gathering in this context of his absolute implacable opposition to sin. And people, if we don't understand the sinfulness of human beings and the depth of our rebellion against God, we can't begin to understand the world. So Revelation is the book which shows us the world as it really is, so that we've no need to be anxious or think that things are getting out of control. Everything is in God's hand. And then sixthly, we saw Christ conquering all his enemies, so we know the outcome, that the Lord absolutely is victorious. And then in chapters 20 to 22, the seventh of these sections, we saw Satan judged and a new heaven and a new earth being established. This morning's sermon is absolutely relevant, where we rejoiced in the freedom that God has given us, that we are not under these tyrants reliant on people who say, this is what God wants for you. This is what God says. And so many people turn to individuals and different voices throughout the world and say, what does God want of me? And these answers coming through your favourite preacher or your favourite guru and all the rest of it. And thankfully, we are not in that awful, oppressive prison of being dependent on what other human beings think. We have God's full revelation, the scripture, where we can make every thought captive to the Lord Jesus and turn to the scriptures and see what God has declared. So all that brings us to this evening, which is a very simple truth, simple in the sense that we'll all understand it, although it's not an easy truth to grasp in our hearts, but it's a simple truth and a very simple sermon, really, where I've got quite a few references. I'll be doing a lot of reading of scripture tonight with few comments through and through, because we're looking at the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we'll look at that first, and then how believers are to live in the light of this promise, and then the very last verse, which tells us that grace is what is needed to complete our journey to heaven itself. So that's what's before us. Hope is a massively important thing. Faith, hope, and love are the three great important things. Love is the greatest, because faith and hope are just for this world. But even unbelievers, of course, people who want to encourage other people, they always stress that what every human being has to have is a reason to get up in the morning. Some hope, something to look forward, something to get your teeth into. Something to keep going. And one of the most awful conditions a human being can have is to have no hope. That's a terrible thing. The human being can't function without hope. So what we're looking at this evening is the Christian's hope. It's not everybody's hope, but it's those who believe in the Lord Jesus. This is the hope that really motivates us. This keeps everything in perspective. This enables us to persevere to the end. So then, Christ is coming to this earth again. The Bible teaches it in so many places. And so in Acts chapter 1, verse 9, we have here a record of the ascension of the Lord Jesus after he'd said a number of things. He was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. That is the absolute truth, that Jesus is coming back, and he's coming back in the same way as they have seen him going to heaven. They saw him visibly ascend. That means that the day is coming when every eye shall see him. That's what the scripture teaches. And Christ will visibly descend upon this earth and every eye shall see. I don't know the details of that. I don't know how it's going to happen in practice, but we don't want to make the same mistake as the Sadducees, not knowing the power of God or the scriptures. We know it's going to take place, and we know that the power of God is far above our imagination, so it's not for us to conjecture on these things and to guess, oh, will it happen like this or happen like that? We simply don't know, but we do know that Jesus will return and every eye shall see him, because he shall return in the same way as he ascended. And then in Hebrews 9, reading from verse 27, just as man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Absolutely verses packed with truth. So what we're looking for this evening, these aren't heart things. We can't say, what does the Bible mean by that? What we're really looking for tonight is that the eyes of our heart might be enlightened, that we might be enabled to grasp, that the penny might drop really into our hearts, that these truths don't just wash over us, because they're such massive truths. There's such life-changing truths that really we need to live in the light of this day by day. We can't just say, well, we'll think about the second coming every few weeks or every few months and all the rest of it. It should be part of our psyche. It should be there really in our whole makeup, that this is the thing that keeps us going. This is our hope. This is absolute reality that we can be sure of. And so our prayer this evening is, yes, we want to understand the scripture, of course, but we want this truth to really sink in to our hearts. Over the page in Hebrews 10 and verse 37, in just a very little while, and there are so many verses like that, it's soon he's coming, in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one will live by faith, and if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. And we have this tremendous truth taught, therefore, by angels at the ascension of the Lord Jesus. We have it taught throughout scripture, and we have it taught, of course, by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Three times, as we've already noted, in chapter 22, verse 7 is the first occasion. Behold, I am coming quickly. I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book. Verse 12, behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. And then lastly, in the verses we're looking at this evening, verse 20 and 21, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. And on each occasion, the Lord makes it clear that this is not long term. This is not long haul in that sense. But we understand when he says, I am coming quickly, I am coming soon, we understand that that is his main focus. Now, of course, he is our high priest in heaven. He's preparing a place for us. He is not doing nothing as we speak, but he's making it clear that his focus is everything that is being done now is preparation for the next great and final historical event of this world, when Jesus will return in great might and power. Do you believe it? Do you believe that? Because you get hold of that, and it just transforms our way of thinking. It brings not only one eye and another eye and one nostril and another nostril just above water level, because that's how we feel very often, isn't it? I'm just hanging on by a thread. And that's because of the battle that we're in. And we understand that battle because we've been through Revelation. We know we've got a mighty enemy, but we know we'll be victorious in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so with this, we can hold our head up and we can say, well, however bad things might ever get in our experience, in our circumstances and situations, because the truth is all about reality of living. We don't live in clout cuckoo land, and we don't say everything's hunky-dory all the time. We have the reality of this world and the battle with sin, and so it is that with this hope, this is the thing that enables us to persevere. So the Bible takes time about the second coming, and we can't think about the second coming without turning to Matthew 24, because having been given that exhortation that we're to live by faith, because that's how we grasp this truth, then we understand the teaching of Jesus in Matthew 24. I'm not going through it in great detail. I'm just picking out a few points here and there, but we begin in Matthew 24 verse 6, and again we understand this world that we live in. You will hear of wars, rumors of wars. See to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Jesus is teaching us. He is coming soon, and he says there are certain indications. These are called the concurrent signs, because they've always been with us. The genius of the Lord is he reveals to us that Jesus Christ is coming again. Doesn't tell us when he's coming, but every generation has to live in the light of that truth. And so there are all these signs which really will increase. I do feel sorry for people who have a real sentiment for peace, and the Christian people, and they're really working, looking for peace on this earth where wars stop and where everything's nice. And if they just read the Bible, they would understand that, yes, blessed are the peacemakers. We do work for peace. We do want the end of poverty. But we don't go about saying, right, we've got to achieve the end of poverty and we've got to bring peace in this world as it is now. Because the scriptures reveal we've got to be realists. We've got to look at reality. Because of the battle with Satan, those things are not going to happen on this world until the new heavens and the new earth. Because the very signs saying that Jesus will come again are wars and rumours of wars. And so the Christian's thought should not be, oh, this is terrible, this is shocking, all these horrible things happening. How do we stop all the wars? Let's stop all the wars now. We do work for the stopping of wars, but it's within the context of understanding that the main point of these, it's that it's showing us the time now is drawing near. What else are we looking for? Verse 9. You will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. Many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Now, to hear some Christians speak, to hear some church people speak, you'd think Jesus had never ever said that. But that's reality. He's told us. These are the indications. There are more people dying for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ today than there has at any other time of history. What does that tell us? It tells us that these times are drawing nearer and nearer. There are so many false prophets who declare this is what the Lord says. It's like Jeremiah's day. This is what the Lord says. This is what the Lord. And they come with all their different speeches of comfort and follow me and everything will be wonderful and all the rest of it. And the Lord says there will be a time when the persecution will be so strong people will turn away. The false teachers will arise with new messages, and many will fall away. The love of most, not just a few. You're not looking at two or three in a congregation. You're looking at most people. Their love will grow cold, because it, following the Lord Jesus involves hardship and persecution. And we have so many false teachers today who completely throw that out the window and say, no, the opposite is true. You'll have a wonderful life if you follow Jesus. And Jesus is talking here. Well, who are we going to believe? We're going to listen to the Lord God. And we're to recognize that these are indications, a great falling away, that Jesus is coming. And then the crucial sign in verse 14. The gospel, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. Then the gospel has to be preached in every nation. This is the love of God. This is the grace of God. This is a desire to bring in, to gather together his sheep, his people. And it's a recognition of the great love and long-suffering of our God. And the fact that he finds no pleasure in the death of a wicked. And so this is going on hand in hand. We've got the gospel preaching and we've got this persecution and the falling away and the false prophets. These are the prophecies then of the Lord Jesus. And then finally, in verse 29 and 30, we read there, verse 29, immediately after the distress of those days, we've seen Satan's little season in Revelation. The sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. So we see this cosmic upheaval of all of God's creation, these convulsions in nature, and the Son of Man appears. That's what's going to happen. We're not in the dark. We haven't got to pull our brain this way and that way to think, what do these things mean? We know what it means. It's not hard. Jesus is coming again. We'll see him. He'll come in the same way as he went. He's coming in great power and in glory. And he's coming really at the end, at the climax of all these indications that you and I can see in the world that we live. And that's what we're looking at. This is our first interest in the news. When we hear of a war, we bring it straight here. When we hear of a famine, we bring it straight here. When we hear of an earthquake, we bring it straight here. When we hear of false teaching, we bring it straight here. When we hear of great apostasy and people falling away, we bring it straight here. The Lord's coming. Just as Jesus said it would be. Just as he said it would be. And he's coming. So, the next thing, secondly, is believers are living in the light of this promise. Three things, briefly. We're living in the light of the promise that Jesus will come again. Verse 36, no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father and a few cranks who turn up every few months and tell us exactly when he's coming. Well, we don't bother about them. But the fact is, nobody knows the time. So, what's our response got to be? Verse 42. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. That's the key. So we have to be ready and we have to be watchful. There's a word which I rather like, which I think explains really what the Lord is saying. Be circumspect. Be thoughtful. Be seriously minded. That's worth thinking about in our generation. Because we live in a society where some people's idea of survival is just treat everything as a big laugh, okay? Now, I'm not against humour. You know me well enough to not be against humour. The Lord gives humour. But that's a different thing from being seriously minded that this is reality and we want to live in reality. And then we have in verse 45 to 47 more directions. Because in verse 45, who then is the faithful and wise servant? When the master has put in, whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time, it will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. So we have here this teaching that we have a stewardship. And in our stewardship, we are to be patient. What has the Lord given you to do? Now, don't have a false humility about this, because all of us have a task to do. It's no good shrugging your shoulders and saying, "Oh, I don't do anything very much." That never holds water, because the Lord has given us different things to do. And your service, perhaps within your family, perhaps where you work, perhaps on your street, perhaps in looking after people, perhaps being salt and light, perhaps being a witness. You're following the Lord Jesus Christ in the life where God has put you. Then we're to be faithful in these things, because we don't know. We can't have a week off. We can't have a week's holiday. Okay? It's like a pastor having a holiday. And pastors are called to preach and pray. What does he do on holiday? "I'm having a week off praying." No, it doesn't work. You can't do that. You're walking with the Lord all the time. And so it's the same with every Christian, that we don't have days off and weeks off of following the Lord and being stewards for him. And then the third thing is we are to seek holiness. May your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We want to be presentable. We want to be serving him when he comes again. That's 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 23, by the way. Titus chapter 2 verse 11. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These then are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you." And so that's the advice to Titus, but it's also the teaching for us, that we are awaiting this blessed hope, and we recognize that all this is an incentive, knowing that the Lord is coming again. It's a great incentive to watch, to be ready, to be good stewards, and then to seek holiness. 1 John 2 verse 28 says, "Continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming." And all that is in the context, as we read in Hebrews, that it's through faith, because the righteous shall walk by faith. So people without faith, they're still thinking these things through. They might read a book here, they might read a book there, they might have a little thought there about it, and they might think that's interesting and all the rest of it. But it never sinks into their hearts, because it's by faith we receive the truth of these things. So that when the Lord gives us faith, we receive this and we recognize that this is reality and this is truth. And that's why Christianity affects every moment of each day. I get a little dismayed sometimes when I hear that the Muslim faith affects the whole of their lives, unlike the Christian faith. I think, hang on a minute. I understand that for Muslims, what they believe affects everything that they do, everything. But that is true of Christians. Never think that's just a Muslim thing, will you? That's true of Christians, because we, through the Holy Spirit, all our thought life, we transform through the renewing of our minds, and we live with these truths. And everything that we do, the way that we think, what we look for in life, what we're hoping to do this week, it's all channeled that, "Lord, I'm your servant." And you don't have to be in full-time Christian work to do the Lord's will. Whatever we do, Whatever we do, wherever the Lord puts us, then we are functioning as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ and as his children. So whatever job we have, we go into work and we recognize that we are doing what the Lord wants us to do, to work with our hands, and we recognize that we're going to work and we are doing it for him. And we work knowing that it's for the Lord. You might have a rotten boss, but we're not doing it for the rotten boss. We're doing it for the Lord Jesus Christ, because we're living by faith and not by sight. And so it is then that this affects our whole lives. And then we have the very last words in the Bible. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. The Lord Jesus is coming soon. We desire his coming for the fulfillment of salvation. So we say, come, Lord Jesus. And then, of course, you've got this great statement, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. And we're reminded the very last thing in the Bible, in the whole canon of Scripture, that God would have ringing in our ears is that it's all by grace. From first to last, it's all by grace. There is nothing in us that we can say, well, this has contributed now to my arrival in heaven. It is all by grace. And you know what grace is? It's God's free, unmerited favor towards us. And we have not contributed anything to bring us to heaven. And the more we understand the absolute fall of the human being and the rebellion of the human heart, remember the biblical description of the heart, deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And I don't care who it is, we always say, oh, me, is that me? Yeah, that's me, that's you. And that's where we came from, dead in trespass and in sin. And he miraculously gives us new life, born again of the Holy Spirit. And he begins this process of sanctification. And so in all our battle with sin, and we recognize, and the more the Holy Spirit indwells us, the more we see our sin, because he is light. And the more we see the muddiness, as it were, but the more we also see that we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And he so works in us, working in us day by day, so that the fruit of the Spirit is upon us, and increasingly we're made more like the Lord Jesus Christ until finally we're perfected and our spirits go to be with the living God consciously in his presence, so that when Jesus comes again, if we die before Jesus comes again, then we come with the Lord Jesus Christ. And all those who are alive in Christ are taken up, and there are the new heavens and the new earth and this great redemption that God has wrought in Jesus Christ, and a wonderful future. And all that is total and absolute reality, because the hope that is defined in Scripture, or that is spoken of in Scripture, is not a vague hope. But it's that solid hope that that will come about. And so the very last words, what do we need? We need the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are so thankful that tonight we can go to our homes, we can go to our beds, if God spares us, in the knowledge that the grace, the favour, the tremendous mercy of the Lord Jesus is with his people. We thank God for that, because we're totally dependent on that.